If you've been around me long enough, you would have heard me say this more than once, but years ago, before I was a Christian, as a teenager, some friends of mine from high school had learned Evangelism Explosion 3. It was an evangelism tool, a strategy to go around and knock on doors and speak to people that you perhaps know or don't know. And I remember seeing them coming to our front gate, and I knew the youth pastor, and I recognized some of those guys from my high school. Those were those Christian happy clappies, I called them. And I said, oh boy, here they come. And so I ran out the back door. And so I ran, and I had a tent pitched in my backyard, and I jumped into the tent, and I peeked through the little zipper of the tent, and I could see through the window my mom inviting them in, and I'm talking, and my mother looking around and calling my name and coming outside, Greg, Greg, Gregory! Couldn't find me anywhere. And I remember sitting in that tent praying, learning how to pray. God, please don't let your children find me and turn me into one of them. I learned how to pray. But years later, when I actually became a Christian in the army, I remember the boldness that I had to go out and do the same kind of thing. And I'd go from barrack to barrack, and I would tell people about Christ. I'd want Jehovah's Witnesses to come and visit so I could sit and talk to them as they try to convert me and I try to convert them. Speaking to my family, I remember an uncle of mine who would shake his fist at me and he said, I'm going to punch your lights out if you mention that name of Jesus one more time. We didn't say Jesus. He said, mention that name one more time. Extraordinary boldness. But here I am many years later, knowing so much more of the scripture. But I find myself, I've got a back problem. My back problem is I've got a yellow stripe from the top and it runs all the way down to the bottom. Any of you know that back problem? Do you have it yourselves? That cowardly problem? What's happened to that courage? What's happened to that boldness to just go and tell people, anybody, about Jesus? The apostles, when Jesus Christ died, what happened? They fled. They locked themselves in a room for fear of the Jews. But when Jesus Christ rose again and revealed himself to them, all of a sudden they had this extraordinary boldness. And then when the Holy Spirit came, they had even a greater boldness. And then when they prayed together, they prayed for more boldness. Boldness, boldness, boldness. Not cowardly, not to be a coward, but to go onward proclaiming the message of the gospel. So today, as you hear this message, let me tell you, this message is for me. And you can listen in if you want to. Today I'm going to be pointing a lot of fingers, but most of those fingers are going to be pointed back at me. But make no mistake, all right, I've got a little bit of arthritis in this finger, but this finger is pretty straight. And if it does point, it's not pointing to the person next to you, it's pointing to you. If the shoe fits, wear it. Coward or onward with the gospel. Verse 23, 24, let's go through this verse by verse. So here it says they went back to their friends. That's the ESV. Some translations say they went back to their own. The Greek word is idios. And it's found also in Matthew chapter 14. The strange thing is in Matthew chapter 14, this word is when Jesus goes by himself to pray. And so when Jesus goes by himself, it says idios. And when the church comes together, it says idios. It means privately praying before God. But you see, when Jesus is praying, or when the body of Christ comes with one mind and one heart before God, in agreement, it's the same word. So that's what it is. When the body comes together in agreement, and Jesus says, there I am also. We read that in our 5x5. Now you know what it means. It's as if Jesus is now praying to God, the body of Christ, in agreement. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, the family of God? What do? They pray together. They share testimony together. It says they lifted their voices. So they all pray at the same time, the exact same thing. Wow, that's pretty impressive. No, they didn't. Somebody prayed, but the church agreed in prayer. We'll talk more about that in our 5x5 with that agreement in prayer. But they agreed in what they were praying. Amen. So be it, Lord. Yes, we agree. Sometimes you'll hear that in some churches. Not in our church, because we too stuck up, right? We don't say amen, or we don't say, yes, Lord. We don't want to be connected with those charismatics. I remember my very first church. I was discipling a mom with her adult son and her teenage daughter. They were new in the faith, and they were praying with them and discipling them. But they'd been in church for a while. And at the end, every time I'd pray, I would hear the woman mumbling under her voice. And I thought, why is she talking while I'm praying? What's the matter with her? And it happened the next week. And eventually I started to pray a little slowly and quietly. And I was listening to what she was saying. You know what she was saying? She was echoing everything I was praying. And afterwards I said to her, why do you do that? And she said, well, there's a pastor that said to her, taught her, that said, we agree in prayer. And also I get it distracted. My mind just goes all over the place, ADD. So what I do is I agree and I say, repeat everything afterwards so that I can focus on prayer. So I can be focused and so that I can agree. And I said, that's fantastic. And so I started to do that myself, speaking in that way. But then I forgot to do that as the years went by. Just today in our prayer meeting this morning, I began to do that again. And it was incredible. I said, well, Lord, let me not agree with something that perhaps is not right. And nothing that was prayed that I not agree with. The place of oneness, the place of like-mindedness, the place where they testify together, pray where they come together and they pray together and they agree in prayer. In Matthew chapter 15 in our 5x5, Matthew chapter 18 in our 5x5, we see Jesus saying, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We see that twice in our 5x5. And what he's talking about is heaven agrees when God's people come together and agree with God. Not our will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then there's perfect harmony. Let's learn how to pray together like that. And so Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, he teaches them, this is how you pray. He doesn't say you have to say these exact words, but he's saying this is the formula. This is the track that you run on. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be is your name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All this glorification of God, who God is, before you come in with any of your requests. And we see that's exactly how these disciples pray. Jesus taught them how to pray, and now watch. They pray just like that. Look at verse 24.
They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them?
So notice, they don't say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but they basically say the same thing. They begin with, Our Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They don't begin with a petition. They don't begin with a request. They don't say, give us our daily bread. Lord, forgive us our sins even. But they begin with the attributes of God. They begin with the character of who God is. Why? Because now they gain perspective. Because if you begin with who God is, and you realize how great and awesome he is, then your prayers are going to be big prayers. Little prayers means little God. Big prayers means big God. Think about it. Perspective. Perspective. Sometimes we forget ourselves. We forget our own place, don't we? Kids, ever do that with your parents? Forget your place. Forget that you're not the parent, but they are. And they're the parents and you're the kid. Ever forget that sometimes? I know I did. Or maybe in other places of authority, when we're around our boss or other people. I remember when I was in the military and I just came out of basic training. I was a private. And I came into an office, and in that office, I was the only private. There were corporals, sergeants, staff sergeants, and our commanding officer, our lieutenant. And we would come out there, and as time went on, we would begin to chew the fat. And it was, hey, in basic training, the highest rank I saw was my corporal. I mean, he had so much authority over me, it was crazy. But I got into this place, and I saw this rank, and I thought, oh boy. But as time went on, I forgot my place. And eventually, sometimes my lieutenant gave me that look, and I had to realize, oh, that's my place. I've forgotten my place. And sometimes we do that with God as well. Sometimes we bring him down to our level. I remember in a youth group once hearing someone pray, hey, Dad, you're so rad. Or someone say, yo, Pops. And we bring God down to our level as we begin to pray. Jesus Christ condescended by becoming a man, became a human being, dying on the cross for us. But then God exalted him to the highest place, and his name is above every name. Very often when we pray or when we relate to God, we can forget that. Don't forget his place and don't forget your place in light of who he is. He is the exalted one. We are servants of God. God is not our servant. And sometimes we get it back to front in our attitude and when we pray. You see, you spell God, G-O-D. But when you get it back to front, it spells D-O-G, dog. And we actually treat God like a dog when we pray. Like we throw a stick and we say, God, fetch. Do what I say. Instead of saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Don't forget your place. And if you begin by praying and getting the right perspective, who is this God? He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Then I will pray accordingly. Martin Luther was having a discussion or a debate, rather, with Desiderius Erasmus, who was a Catholic priest. And at the end of that debate, Luther said to him, your God is too manly. And in those days, in the 16th century, when you say manly, you don't mean manly man. You mean too human, because he is not God. And very often we pray to God as though he's just a mere man. Is your God too manly? Or he is the supreme God above every name? And so they've just come from the highest authority in Israel. They've come from the high priest and the former high priest, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, the high priestly family. They've come from all the pomp of Israel, all this authority, and they say, we will obey God rather than you because he is way above your authority. You see, they knew who God is. They tried to intimidate, the religious leaders tried to intimidate them by saying, we forbid you to preach. And they said, no. He's the Lord of the universe. We will obey God rather than man. And so look what they say. This is what God has spoken. Verse 25 and 26.
Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, has said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.
So this is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that David, by the Holy Spirit, prophesied. And so when we look at that psalm, we see this picture of the world leaders trying to come together, plotting and conspiring together against God and against his anointed one. But you see, they have the wrong perspective. They see themselves as the authority. And they think they can tell God and the anointed one, Jesus Christ, and his servants exactly what to do. But you don't do that with God. They come with their crucifixions and their clubs and their swords and their horses and their chariots, or maybe in our day and age with all their laws to say we forbid you to do this or say that, or their tanks and their drones and their weapons of mass destruction, or whatever it is or whatever it will be. And Psalm 2 verse 4 says, and the Lord laughs. He laughs. Not because it's funny, but because of all their great pomp and their weapons and their plans and their conspiring, it's a joke before the sovereign Lord of the universe. And in light of this all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful sovereign Lord of the universe who transcends time and space, look at what verse 9 says of Psalm chapter 2.
You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel.
You see, he has a picture of a potter and this pottery. And this potter is forming the clay. And all the clay that refuses to be formed and molded to the specific specifications of the potter goes out and gets dried in the sun and gets hard in the hard hearts and becomes brittle. And the potter takes that and he smashes it into such tiny pieces that it becomes dust. From dust to dust. God made man as a creature from the dirt. And this creature from the dirt, God said, obey me. This creature from the dirt looked to Satan, and when he said, you will be like God, knowing good from evil, he said, that sounds great to me, because now I decide what's right and wrong. I decide what's good and what's evil, not God. And what did God do? Death came through sin. And the potter has every right to take that dust, mold it, and gets hard and brittle and refuses to be molded to his call, his specifications. He shatters it and he turns it back to dust. And so look at what verse 12 says.
Kiss the son who's to be angry and you pay him back
Doesn't this sound like Peter's preaching? It's the same Holy Spirit that spoke through David now speaks through Peter as he's proclaiming. When he says, you killed the anointed one. You killed the author of life. You will face the consequences unless you repent then. Turn to God so that your sins can be wiped out and times of refreshing can come from the Lord. Repent. Kiss the Son. You see, the early church knew the character of God. They trusted in who God is, the God who keeps his promises. And that's why they could be so bold. That's why they could preach with boldness. And that's why whenever they pray for more boldness. Let's continue, verse 27 and 28.
Truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
So you would think by this point, this prayer would have gone on to the requests, but it's still not on the requests. It's still looking to God and his character and saying, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the essence of what they're saying here. You, Lord, are sovereign and you are in control. What does it mean to be the sovereign or supreme authority? To be sovereign. The supreme authority over all things. Everything is under God's control. Look at what the Eaton's Bible Dictionary says about sovereignty. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Psalm 115, Psalm 136 says, God is in heaven and he does whatever he wants. Whatever pleases him. That is sovereignty. And nothing happens that God doesn't know about, that God isn't sovereign over. Nothing happens without his sovereignty over it. And in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Colossae, let me explain to you who this man, Jesus Christ, really is. Look at what he says in Colossians 1, verse 15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
So for us to have a proper understanding of the Bible, and then have a proper understanding of God, we'll have a proper understanding of history. That all things, everything that has happened, happening, and will ever happen in history is his story. Is all because of redemptive history. Every single war, every single situation is all God working all things together so that his people will be saved. It's all redemptive history. And one day when this world is over, all of history will not matter, but those who were saved throughout history. From Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, or your next door neighbor, every single person, every single event came together to bring redemptive history so that his people will be saved. And one day, whatever that day will be, whether it's the year 2077, February 16th at 2 o'clock, that somebody becomes a Christian and he is the last Christian or she is the last Christian ever to be saved. Once they are saved, there is no more plan of redemptive history. That is the end of it. And this world will come to an end. Jesus Christ will come again, and there will be the judgment of the living and the dead. Because that is the plan of history, redemptive history, that God will save his people. All things fall under that. Nations, kings, rulers, they can rage and rage, but it's all part of God's preordained plan and his anointed one, so that they will, his elect, will be saved. Everything has been predetermined by the sovereign plan of Almighty God. So every time a Christian is mocked and beaten and killed, blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. And it is all for redemptive history. And people are saved and lives are transformed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of all the threats that apostles say, all the threats that they make, Lord, we're not going to pray for you to keep us safe. We pray that thy will be done. And what is thy will? Redemptive history. That people will be saved. And therefore, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your gospel. Because the only reason God leaves us on this earth after we are saved is why? Is what? So that we will share the gospel. In heaven, we've said this many times, no one's going to be preaching the gospel. The only opportunity we have to preach the gospel is when we hear. And that's why, Christian, we are still here. So in light of their threats, Lord, give us boldness. Verse 29. So these disciples knew that no, God will not be surprised or is not surprised by any of these threats. This is all part of his purpose and his plan. Nothing's going to call God off guard. Lord, help us to be bold. This is your plan of redemption. Help us to be bold. And if we die proclaiming your gospel, then so be it, because that is your predetermined plan. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Won't be an accident. None of us will die by accident, but we will die proclaiming the gospel. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 16 of just that. What is our calling? How are we to follow Jesus? Look at Matthew 16, verse 24.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses
so they don't pray for protection, they pray for boldness. They don't pray for self-preservation, they don't pray for self-advancement, they pray for kingdom advancement. They pray for gospel advancement. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They are praying and living out the Lord's prayer. And so should we. Our hearts and our minds are on the purpose of God, seeking first your kingdom first and your righteousness. All these other things that are added to us, those are secondary, Lord. Your kingdom first. Thy will be done. And guess what? God sat back and waited years until he answered that prayer, right? No. Immediately, God answered that prayer. Why? Because they prayed the will of God. You pray a prayer that is the will of God, and that prayer is answered immediately. Amazon has nothing on delivering something, next day delivery, when God says, that's a prayer, which is the prayer by my Holy Spirit. And that's a prayer I answer straight away. And he answers that prayer exactly how they ask it. Most of my prayers, when I pray, that's why the Holy Spirit groans with words that we don't understand. When I pray a prayer, the Holy Spirit's job is to filter that prayer before it gets to heaven and say, actually, this is what, Father, this is what he actually was supposed to pray. That's what John Calvin said. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. The same thing. John Calvin and Spurgeon basically said the same thing. That the Holy Spirit has to filter our prayers before they get to heaven. Because our prayers are riddled with selfishness, with sinfulness. But when we pray the Lord's will, there's no need to filter. Because it comes straight from the Holy Spirit to the throne room of God. And immediately God answers that prayer. God-centered, God-glorifying prayers. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's where you pray. He knows. He knows you need your daily bread. He knows your needs before you even ask them. But none of those prayers of need come yet, because the first prayer is, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was in prison, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's talking to them about preaching the gospel and prayer. And why was Paul in prison to begin with? I think it was Grand Theft Auto, right? Why was Paul in prison? for preaching the gospel. And then while he's in prayer, what does he do? He says, let me teach you guys about prayer. Let me teach you about putting on the whole armor of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the whole armor of God. And in verse 18, he says, then you pray this way, and please pray for me. What does he pray? Well, if I prayed, I would pray, get me out of here. But what does he actually pray? Look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6.
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, humble petitions for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak.
He's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he says, pray for me. How? To have boldness to preach the gospel some more. Wow. But this is us, guys. This is what God has called us to as well. Boldness to proclaim the gospel. The early church prayed with boldness, for boldness to preach the gospel. And they got it. God gave it to them because they prayed exactly the will of God. And that place was shaken to prove that the presence of God was in that place. And God was answering their prayer. God gave them what they want, because what they really wanted was what God wanted for them. And nothing, nothing would stand in their way of getting it. Nothing would stand in the way of them getting what they prayed for, because they prayed for what God wants. Ask, seek, knock. How many times do we take that verse out of context? Because we pray for what we want. James says, you have not because you ask not, but when you ask with the wrong motive. But this, Lord, is for your glory. And that's why we ask. We seek. We knock. Is that how you pray? And do you pray for boldness? Asking, seeking, knocking. I shared this with a men's group a couple of weeks ago about a council, city council worker in another country in Europe. And unlike here in the U.S., our mailbox doesn't belong to us, right? I dropped something in the mailbox, someone's mailbox the other day. David was driving and he said, you know that's illegal, right? This belongs to, not you, it belongs to the government. Or your gas meter or your electric meter. Someone can come into your property and they can check that meter. They don't have to ask your permission. But in this country in Europe, it's trespassing if you go into someone's property, even to check the meter, unless you first, by law, have to knock on the door before you check their meter, before you go on their property. And so this council worker was paid by commission. And so what happens is, the more meters he reads, the more money he gets. And so it's a big competition between him and his fellow workers. And so he doesn't want to knock and he has to sit and wait for someone to come and open the door. So what do? You just go check the meter, but then he's breaking the law. So they said, by law you have to knock. So guess what he did? He learned to do this. That's a knock. Phew, and you go and check the meter. So he'd go to each house and he'd go, and he'd go and check the meter. And he'd say, if someone said to him, hey, you broke the law. He said, no, I didn't. I promise. I swear, I knocked. Question to you and me is, when we pray, and specifically when we pray the Lord's will, Lord, give me boldness to share the gospel with my neighbor, with my work colleague, with my family member, with the stranger. Lord, give me boldness. How do we pray for that? Do we knock like this? Or do we say, Lord, give me boldness. Do you really desire it? What do you say? I don't really want what I'm praying for. You ask not. You receive not. Because you ask with the wrong motive, James says. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Look at what it says. Those who are burning in the lake of fire. You notice that we look at verses like this and we say, who's going to hell? And let me go backwards on this list. Liars and adulterers and sorcerers, sexual immorality, murderers, the detestable, the faithless. Yes, of course. But guess what's first on the list? Read it for me. The cowardly. It is first on the list. Whew. And then I look at that striped on my back. And I look at how I look outside my window. Instead of saying I need to share the gospel with that neighbor, I go, look at his lawn. He needs to mow that lawn. He's messing up my neighborhood. And all of a sudden, my attitude to my neighbor is no longer, I need to tell him the gospel. But there's a big old stripe about the gospel, but I'll tell him about everything else. Or I'll talk about him to everybody else. The disciples hid away. They locked the doors. But that's before they knew about the resurrected Christ. But once Christ rose from the dead, and once they received the Holy Spirit, they weren't cowards. They went onwards. Onwards for the gospel. To follow Jesus. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, what must they do? They must first deny themselves. What do they think about them? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to do to me? You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. You say, Lord, whatever comes my way, even if it's death, I will follow you with boldness. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that cowards could be raised up and be bold and proclaim the gospel. That's God's will for you and for me. Let's say, Lord, not my will. Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, give me boldness. Give us boldness. Holy Lord, sovereign Lord, who changed fishermen into bold proclaimers of the gospel, tax collectors into bold proclaimers of the gospel. Lord, take us and remove our cowardness. Give us boldness to proclaim your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Amen.